Praise the Lord. Father, as we now get ready for the Word, Father, I just ask that you help me bring the meaning of Scripture out plainly for everybody so that everybody can benefit by it. And Father, we'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you will, let's start with Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And let's go to Luke chapter 11. Verse 18 was where we'll start. Luke 11:18. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Notice that he shall take from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. And he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed be the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. And he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Notice the voice of religion rose up right in the midst of that and just missed altogether what he was trying to prove. If you will, then, turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And let's go to verse 44. Verse 43, I'm sorry. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Now, some of you in your translation might have the word garnished. Garnished. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first, so shall it also be with this wicked generation. Wow. Now, let's stop there and let's look at the word put in order, or the word garnished. Maybe some of you have that in your translation. How many have that in your translations? How many don't have that in your translation? Wow. What translation are you all looking at? Old King James is losing its foothold here? It's the New King James. Okay. Well, I like put in order better. But the Old King James has the term garnished. When you think of that, you think of food. And that's the word they use to amplify the fact that when you order a meal, along with it comes what we call the garnishings of it. And really what it means is to put honor and dignity to the meal, or you know, or to enhance it, or to make it more complete than just having just whatever it is that you ordered. Like for an example, a steak, you know, they don't plop a steak on your plate and that's it. And especially the prices they give nowadays, they better not do that, amen? But they usually put something with it to make it more complete. But in the reference that we were speaking of here, literally what Jesus is saying is that a man who has been swept and clean as a result of demonic powers exiting this particular individual out of his life, to what extent the Bible doesn't really declare, but we know that when the enemy returns, we find that the man is in the same state in which the adversary had to be removed from. And so I got to thinking, well, if he comes back and he finds the man in the same state in which the spirit was driven out of the man, the reason he was driven out is to what? To clean him up and to put him back in proper order. And so we know that once the man had been delivered of demonic powers, and those powers are no longer present, and then they come back and find the man in the same state, but the first question I had when I was reading this, how in the heck did that devil get back into the man when he was still in the same state that the enemy was kicked out? Have you ever noticed that whenever we hear about demonic powers and everything, we find it in the Pauline epistles very little said about how Satan really operates. Although there's enough said in there that we know that if we don't want him to be a part of our life, we have a position or authority in Christ to get rid of the guy, you know. But that always puzzled me, why there wasn't more teaching on how powers enter and exit and operate through people. But lately we've gotten a book called The Two Natures, and we find that the Pauline epistles is full of a form of understanding or a teaching or a doctrine, we could say doctrine, that literally gives me head up how Satan can gain access back into our life once he's been moved out of it. And if you've noticed here, there is a very interesting connotation to this is the fact that the term eight spirits got back into the position that this enemy had entered in before. Now, that's a very interesting statement there. Let me share something with you that always puzzled me, always did. If Satan's kingdom is divided, then he couldn't be doing it on his own. Are you following me? Because if he did it on his own, he would be doing what? He would be destroying his own kingdom. So Satan, right away, in order for him to succeed, first of all, he's not going to divide his kingdom. Which means then that what he wants to do is divide the kingdom of God in men so that they can't stand. And so I thought that was very interesting, especially since we got into this particular book taught back in the 1800s. I couldn't realize, I mean, I didn't realize how we were discovering things through prayer and meditation of Scripture, coming to this full understanding of the body of the flesh and the spirit of man. And then to find this book, this particular book, and I was looking to even write a book concerning the two natures in man. And because that was a subject that many years ago, especially when I was a young minister, I mocked at it. I laughed at it. And I said, it's just an excuse. Boy, I found out it has nothing to do with an excuse. It has the understanding of what really is working against me to give Satan access to come back. And so, seeing what I'm seeing now, and I must have read that book going on the third time, and every time I read it, more understanding is just coming alive. I have learned you can't hear something one time. You got to go over it and over it and over it, and then you begin to bond with it. And the more that I'm bonding with this, the less options I have in the way I think, the way I speak, and the way I do things. Boy, I'm beginning to see now why a lot of believers don't move on in to the more of a fullness of God. Gets too hard on the body of flesh. Then we get labeled as religious, you know, religious nutcases. They don't make no provision for the flesh. Well, I'm sorry to say that neither did God. But anyway, the word garnish means to repair, to set in order. It means to honor or to dignify, to make the person complete. Now, if that's the case, then it dawned on me why Satan was able to enter back into that man's life and make it eight times worse than when he started. You want to know how it was? The man evidently was swept, put in order, complete, and didn't do nothing about it. And Satan came back and saw that the level that he was booted out had no enhancement to it. He didn't do anything about what he was garnished with. And that right away gave Satan the signal that if this guy didn't do with anything that had extracted him for the purpose that he would not come back, found that the guy didn't do anything, he'll enter right back into your life again. And I'm going to tell you, people always come up to me and say, pray for me. Pray for me. That Satan will no longer get his way with me. Well, you would have been better off to ask me to pray that the influence of the devil will never come back into your life. And you and I know that's craziness. The influence of the adversary will always come back into our life. The problem is we need to do something about what put us in order so that he can't enter back into our life and neutralize him or stop him. And until I begin to realize that there are two natures within the body of an individual, two embodiment of natures, until I really learn that, then I begin to wonder why somebody who is so spiritual, so knowledgeable of what it means to be born again, to what it means to be placed in the righteousness of God, to know what it means to be a son of the living God, to know what it means to have the authority of the believer that was given by God. How can this particular individual all of a sudden have nightmares in his life if God has placed him positionally in such a powerful place? Well, I finally found out how. It's called the entrance way of flesh. your flesh, my flesh. Now, I didn't want to believe that it was there because it's just an excuse. But I've found people that are very spiritual in the natural do not succeed at anything. They don't succeed at friendship. They don't succeed at business. They don't succeed at their church. They don't succeed with their friends. They don't succeed with their family. Why is that? Because even though they've been born again, been garnished, put in order, they are a son of the living God. Everything is right now in their life. If they don't do something with what they have been made spiritually, then the enemy will enter back in through your life in your flesh or natural person. That's how it'll get into you. Now, this morning in Sunday school, as John was teaching out of this book, we're teaching it the whole... How many of you have been going to Sunday school and got the book? How many of you couldn't put it down when you started reading it? Yes, amen. I couldn't put it down until I read it two times through and started on my third one to make sure I'm catching everything. Because you can read something through and not get it. You have to go over it and over it, then you'll get it. Now, with this thought in mind about how the enemy can get back into our life and divide the kingdom of God within us, that we have to understand the doorway to which he comes in through is what I now call the body of flesh, according to Romans chapter 7. So with that thought in mind, let's go over to Hebrews, and let's go to chapter 5 of Hebrews. And in Sunday school class, I started to say that as John was teaching, I usually like to stay focused when I'm hearing somebody. And the Lord told me, don't let another voice come in and speak to you, even scripture, while the Holy Spirit is speaking from an individual. So I've trained myself. But today, the thought just came so quick that I stopped. And then I began to refocus on what John was saying, because I've trained myself to do. I don't let my mind cut in on the Holy Ghost. And a lot of people don't realize that's how you hear. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And I've learned to listen whether it's good or bad. I've learned to listen so that I could understand what is being said, whether I agree with him or whether I don't. I sometimes learn a whole lot by disagreeing with what I heard, because I understand where he's coming from. See, a lot of us don't understand where somebody's coming from. And I was teaching, I think it was Wednesday night, I was teaching how you can hear something and it sounds so close to truth and yet be so far from it. And I quoted scriptures and stuff to y'all, and y'all were, oh, I understand that, that's okay, and this and that. And then when I showed you the interpretation behind what was being said, you guys all, I don't agree with that. Well, of course you don't. Because you finally hear what's being said. And today we've got a lot of doctrine floating around. And Jesus even predicted, closer to the end of time, there will be many winds of doctrine coming forth. And I've learned how to stop myself from becoming a victim of a wind of doctrine that sounds so good, but yet the interpretation of it is so far from God or his word. Now, if you will, go with me in Hebrews chapter 5, and let's start with verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Isn't that interesting? He's talking to a converted Jew that wants to go back to Judaism but keep Christ. He doesn't want to defect from God. And so Paul had to write an epistle to get their thinking straightened down. And right now he says the reason you're even contemplating going back to Judaism is this one simple fact that you've been in church for a long time, but you're not doing anything with growth. You're still a little baby. You're not growing up. You're not really discerning what's going on or what has even happened in your life. He's the guy who was swept and garnished, and then the enemy could come back right back into his life and make it 8 times more miserable than when he began. Because Satan's number one goal for your life and my life is to divide the kingdom of God within us. And he can do that because he's no dummy. We always seem to think Satan's stupid. I'm going to tell you something. There's a wisdom that operates in him that God appeared to me at the park and told me, I want you to understand the wisdom that that guy comes to you in. And I'm going to tell you what that wisdom is found. It's found in the body of this physical, natural world. See, I didn't understand that at that time. I understand it very clearly now. Satan is not an idiot when it comes to knowing how to deal with flesh. Even God himself said, now that you caused Adam to take that lower position, he says, now dust you'll eat. You know what dust is? The flesh. The very ground that Adam was taken out of. And Adam himself passed it on. After the fall. Now notice here. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Problem is, a lot of us don't realize we're babies. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, mature, grown up. That is those who, by reason of use, boy, listen to it, by reason of practice, have their senses, faculties, the physical being, what? Trained to distinguish both good and evil. Now I'm going to tell you something about both good and evil. They are the two natures that dwell within the one being, the one person. And you and I both possess it. That is why Satan spoke the way he did to Eve and got Adam to buy into it. And whether we realize or not, did you know that in the middle of that garden called the Garden of Eden, where God planted Adam, he planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it said in the center of garden, and yet people don't understand. Right in the center of the garden was also the tree of life. Right there with it. And Satan, his number one goal is to get Adam to incorporate the knowledge of the physical man and unite it with the knowledge of the spirit and get them both to dwell in one being. That's why today, when you hear preaching, talking about having success in this life by uniting the natural man with your spiritual man and uniting them both to exhibit the kingdom of God, you're looking and listening to the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, because my Bible tells me they have nothing in common and nor never will. Glory to God. So when you hear somebody understanding the power of the new birth and righteousness and everything, and you'll find that if that guy doesn't realize that there has been a doctrine that clearly sanctifies his spirit from his flesh, he will give in to the authority of his flesh every time. And allow the adversary right back into his life, subtly and subliminally. And take him out. But strong meat belongs to those who have their physical man, their sense of train and exercise, practiced by it, to not allow it to have its way. I told the Lord, Lord, every time a child of God gets sick, I hope he declares his redemptive rights by making his outer man do what it's not supposed to do when it gets sick. Make it do what it means when it believes he's well. I'm going to tell you something, people. There ain't hardly a week that goes by that my body does not have a voice. It's something. I don't care what any of you might think about it, but I tell you, there are days my body does not feel well. There are days my body ends up sick. You know what I've learned? Go to the Word of God, what belongs to us, and ignore the body. Now, when there's pain involved, that's a different story. You know, people think doctors should have a skull and crossbones on their certificate. But I'll tell you what, God has called some people to be doctors. Because doctors is another alternative way for the natural man to enjoy the benefit of putting things back in perspective or set it right in order. And some people seem to think just because they don't go the divine way, then they're not in faith. You're in faith no matter which way you go. You just got to believe that God's going to work in both means. He can work through a doctor just as well as he can. If he calls doctors, that means he can work through doctors. He can give them the wisdom what they need to make some adjustments or cut something out or remove it. Or if he wants to, he'll come down and flatly, divinely deliver you. We have the best of both worlds because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Glory to God. Boy, we don't know how blessed we are. People, do you know how blessed you are? You got the completed Word of God they didn't have in the Old Testament. Right here. It says that's why the Word of God can dissect the whole man. And then the next verse says, everything was laid naked and open in the sight of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, the Word is your accountability. The Word of God is your accountability. If I have to turn to a natural mean, I'm going to have God there with me. If I have to go to a natural doctor, God's going to come in the room with me. Amen. So Kenneth Hagin said he did. Had God follow him right there to the doctor. Okay, doctor, what's wrong? And doctor says, well, this is wrong. And Jesus said, well, we'll just take care of that, won't we? He didn't say, Mr. Hagin, don't go to that doctor. He's got two serpents wrapping around his pole. Now notice he says, they had their physical being trained to distinguish both of good and of evil. Isn't that interesting? He's got the article there. Before both, good and evil. Of good, of evil. Well, what does he think he's referring to? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, Satan wanted man to partake of that fruit so he can incorporate the physical with the spiritual together. And that is called, are you ready? Joining two things together that should have never been brought together. John G. Lake said that when Adam and Eve fell, they fell into their flesh. Boy, the more I read this book, the more I'm beginning to really challenge my own thinking that I'm finding even what I thought was holy thinking was not holy thinking. It was not of God. And I'm going to tell you something. Many of us are just left to the enemy because we don't care about what we are spiritually. When you don't care about what you are spiritually, you are left prey to when the enemy comes back. You are left prey to him. Why? Because you haven't done something with what you are in him. You know, most of the time we're going to take action is when we're in a crisis. Some people seem to think their message of faith is always crisis faith. We're called the Wolf Church. Word of Faith Church. Wolf. We're not a wolf church. We are a Word of Faith church. And if you want to abbreviate, wolf will be okay. But I'm going to tell you something. This ministry does not teach that you can exercise your faith when you're in a crisis. This ministry will teach you, if you pay attention, will teach you how to maintain where you belong so that when a crisis comes, you can handle it. Faith is a lifestyle. In the Old Testament, they didn't use the word faith. They used the word trust. They never used the word faith. They used the word trust. And you know what? The Old Testament, it amplified the very nature of God versus the nature of fallen man in what we call Proverbs, Saul. It's all through the Old Testament. Even the patriarchs of old knew the nature of God and how to operate according to the nature of God. But there were few and far between. As a whole, Satan was just taking them out. The fact that God came down and put a knife to you when you got born again is the greatest thing that ever happened to you. He circumcised you from your outer man and made a distinction to your inner man through Scripture. And you know what? The problem with us is we're still too busy listening to our outer man when our inner man speaks. You can't do that. Well, you've tried that. It don't work. Do you know who else tried that? It didn't work for them. Oh, a witness of another person is going to be my willingness to either obey God or not? Or am I going to let every man be a liar and let God be true? So, we got this good and evil. And the guy who's called one who is skilled in the Word of God, he has trained his physical man to discern between them. How to keep them separated. But we've got doctrine now. How to get them together. And how to get your flesh looking good. Because the kingdom of God is inside. It manifests on your tree. And bears your fruit. But they never bring out the fact that your outer man is merely a tool for your inner man to express itself through. Because at one time he had life. He came from the first Adam, what was called a living soul, to now a quickening spirit, which is Christ, called the second Adam. And if that's the case, then now my flesh has switched from being living out of it to a source of a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things having passed away. Behold, all things having become new. Therefore, we know no man after the flesh any longer. Even though we've known Christ after the flesh, know we Him no more. I am a new creature. My whole perspective is altogether different. I now see from a different perspective, altogether different. And when I discern through the Word of God what is right from what is wrong, and I put the knife to it, then my thinking gets clearer. And you know what? I can enjoy both worlds. Why? Well, I know right where I fit. Know right where I fit. Some people don't know what religion's like. It can get into your life. And if you become very religious, you're going to find that a lot of your freedom that you have a right to do, you can't do. Because to you, it's sin. But you know, I'm so free that it's okay if I go to the park, run right down there with all the teens, get into a boat, and flip out in the water. But a religious person, that is not godly. I can enjoy American life. I did yesterday. We had a good time. Amen? Whenever you enjoy your life, you do it because you have control of your outer man. Not because he has control of you. I tell my outer man, we're going to the park and have a good time. We're going to sit on the beach, enjoy the chairs and have a good time. Well, what about church? Church is fine. It's Sabbath belongs where it belongs. Just because I'm down at the park don't mean I'm unholy. Well, I've heard you go to movies. You know what? The more I have divided the outer man from the inner man, I can even go to a movie. Why? Because I know the right one to go to. And I don't sit there and say, now how can I get something spiritual out of this? I'm sitting in the movie, watching a movie, simply to enjoy my outer man's soul. That's all. You just don't go to every movie that comes out. But you know what I mean. You can enjoy both worlds as long as you know where to keep them. So turn over to Genesis chapter 3 before I get in more trouble here. Come on, you know, we borrowed a church one time to use for a wedding. And I had to have a lecture from the pastor of that church. What to touch and what not to touch. And I couldn't believe what I was hearing him tell me. He says, now, when you're going to use our facility, you just got to remember, you got to leave things as they are. You cannot move them. They're holy. Holy. Yes. Now, if you're going to use these elements here, this is how you have to use them. I felt like asking, but I didn't dare. What happens if I handle them improperly? Tinkle, tinkle, thud. People put things above the person himself. That's craziness. Paul said, you know, touch not, taste not, new moon, Sabbath, whatever it is, it does nothing towards the gratification of the flesh. Your flesh will still take you out, no matter what. John, I had to laugh at him today in Sunday school class. He says, you know, you're all spiritual. Oh, great, great, because you're here. You're not following your body of flesh, because if you were following the body of flesh, you wouldn't be here. And I got to thinking, that's typical every time of what we don't succeed with as a spiritual being because we're just not there. Why? Well, it's a true saying. And I kind of go along with this, so it's not really a rank. But on sunny days in the state of Washington, I have a lot of grace for my people. You need to take it. Now, I know I might be cutting my own throat, but you do need a break once in a while after being under the cloud of thunder. Rain, 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 rain. And when you get a nice day in the state of Washington, it's okay. It's okay, isn't it, Bob? We can go jet skiing. We can do it all. And yes, miss a Sunday. If that ain't flesh, I don't know what is. It is not. It's called R&R. Rest and relaxation. Amen? But it doesn't mean that I've lost my salvation because I'm out camping. Good Lord, I just bought a truck and a trailer to go camping. Now, have you guys lost your salvation because I missed a Sunday? Which one of you lost your salvation? I hope not. I found mine on a jet ski. No, I'm just kidding. I love them jet skis. So in Genesis here, we'll get back to the scripture here. In Genesis, let's go to chapter 2 of Genesis. That's getting back there a ways. And let's go to verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of, notice, good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. We'll stop there. Now, in verse 17, he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good for man should be alone, and I will make him a helper comparable to him." And that's when he built the woman. The word here, that the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's muth-muth, which literally means die-die, two deaths. And what he was referring to is that you would immediately be separated from God spiritually, and they would die physically. And so Adam actually had his life out of his soul. He was made a living soul, and he operated it before the fall. Life was in the physical form. But what Satan did is he came along at chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And you'll find that this term later on is mentioned in this chapter, where the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil." And I got to thinking, wow, even God and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they knew about the good and evil. Well, why was that? Because God created Adam and built Eve, put them together to be complete. And God knows there's what you call what is good, and there's what you call evil. And he gave them that choice. He set them on their own journey in life. But he set them on their journey by not excluding the fact of telling him everything. We don't know how much God told Adam, but we do know in the New Testament epistle that it's very clear that Adam was not deceived. He was in disobedience. So he had knowledge. I don't mind putting a test before somebody as long as they know what the test is going to be about. That puts it in your hands now what you're going to do with it. You know what God could have done? He could have come down when Satan was talking to her and slapped him right across the jaw and said, "Get out of here." No, because God wanted Adam and Eve to have their own choice of destiny. He wanted to initiate the man's right to choose for himself. Because I believe, and the Bible doesn't clarify it except in a few entrances of some places, that evidently God had a plan for Adam and Eve to literally destroy the kingdom of darkness that had evacuated itself from the third heaven. I think God really had a plan for Adam and Eve to incarcerate him, because it says hell was not made for man, but for the enemy and his followers. He didn't make it for man. Man ended up there, but he didn't make it for it. But the thing I'm trying to bring out here is the knowledge of good and evil. And see, what Satan is trying to carry on today is the same thing. He's trying to get that which is good to merge with that which is evil. And how he's doing it is he is not making a distinction that the kingdom of God is within you, and without you there is no good thing in your flesh. Paul said there is none. Don't even have any confidence in it. But when you get born again, the first position that you take as a believer is a position where all wisdom of the kingdom of God comes from. It's called the cross. And I never could figure out how Paul would say the wisdom of God emanates from the cross. And that's all he desired to preach, was the wisdom that came from the cross. And it finally dawned on me when I received the wisdom of the cross is the fact, through the Pauline epistles, is the fact that when I look to the cross, I begin to realize the purpose of the cross. Because you and I, when we look at the cross, we see Jesus hanging there. That's okay. But from God's viewpoint, when he looks at the cross, he sees you hanging there, not his son. And I never could understand Isaiah 53, where it said it pleased God what he did to him. I mean, if you guys haven't seen the movie The Passion, you ought to take a look at that thing. You say, poor little Jesus. How God looks at that movie, it glorifies what God did to mankind to justify his wrath, so that whosoever should call upon him wouldn't have to go through the results of that. Jesus. I sat there and watched that movie and I said, poor Jesus. And the Lord said, don't say poor Jesus. Say poor you. Because he took your place. I love the Lord for it. Don't get me wrong. I just idolize him. It's a perfect love story. But I'll tell you what, God was satisfied what he poured out on his son. Because in God's mind, he poured it out on you and me. And was happy to do it. Well, I just don't understand why Katrina came along. But it was God's judgment on that sin city. Well, pardon me, but Jesus didn't do enough to remove the wrath of God from man by water. Read Genesis 8. It says God will never judge man by water ever again. He put a rainbow there. And guess what was showing over New Orleans after the Katrina? A rainbow. God was saying, don't blame me for this mess. That's a system the God of this world's doing is not mine. Don't put my judgment on mankind for that. That's just your own thinking. I poured my wrath, my judgment out on mankind through my son, which satisfies me. I did enough to mankind. My love for mankind now reaches to everyone on planet earth. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord. My love was there before judgment will ever come. Ain't a mystery to me. But when that minister said, we just don't understand why God will do these things, but we know it's a righteous thing. You know what I do when that kind of stuff comes on TV? Neat! Beat! That's like sitting and listening to some man swear to me. Just drives me crazy. Hey, get a clue! What clue is it? Get some wisdom in you. You know what the cross is? Well, yeah, that's where Jesus died for me. You got that right. Now, die. Well, how do I do that? Reckon your flesh dead. Paul said, are you stronger than God? That you would allow your outer man to still live and control you? He said, when God died, he died once. He didn't die a whole bunch of times for everybody. Okay. I'm going to tell you about the two natures mentioned in Scripture real quick like. Are you ready? This good and evil. The evil, you might want to write this down. Here's the terms for the body of flesh. You don't have to write them down if you got the book. In the flesh, the natural man, the old man, the outward man, the heart, the carnal mind, the sin nature. Now, what is the one for the new man? Spirit, divine nature, the new man, the inward man, the Spirit of Christ, the divine spirit or divine nature, new nature. They're all in there. They're co-equal. Isn't that interesting? And yet we have doctrine going around today. How if you're really spiritual, you'll take your body of flesh and you'll unite it with your spirit so that you become one spiritually with your body. It's stupid, yeah. How stupid? My wife said, how stupid. I got book after book on my shelf that says it. That you incorporate the outer man with the inner man. The kingdom of God has to show out through your flesh by making your outer man conform to your inner man. I call it making it a slave to my inner man, not uniting my inner man with my outer man. No, you make it a slave. You don't let it lead you. You lead it. Really bothers me when I hear Christians say, well, I just need to get things in order so I can serve God. That's what you call still being led by your body. Can I fellowship with a believer like that? Absolutely. Will I judge him for that? No. But overall, he is body ruled. You follow Christ first. And then Christ will make provision for the natural. It's just the opposite. Or you'll never do anything from God. I guarantee you. You'll have that philosophy in you. You'll never get nothing done for God. You won't. You just go home fruitless. Did you guys get something here today? Do you guys still want to come back? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the kingdom of God. And I thank you so much for where you're leading us as a church. Father, we know what it means that the outer man must be reckoned dead. Father, we thank you that Paul made it very clear that he died daily. And it was not referring to being in danger of losing his life. He was saying he puts his body down daily. He reckons it graveyard material. He doesn't make God go to the graveyard and speak to cadavers. Father, we know without a shadow of a doubt, when the kingdom of God speaks to it, it speaks to our inner man. The Holy Ghost was given to our inner man. The Holy Spirit renews our inner man and makes it the new person he is in Christ to dominate the outer man, to control him and make it a slave like Paul and the rest taught. Not to unite it with the Spirit, but to divide it and then conquer. Father, I pray that every person in this building will grab a hold of this, bond with it. Hallelujah. Go through Sunday school with us to get the full understanding of that book. Bond with it. But boy, it'll change your life, people. It'll change your life. You'll start doing things that you normally wouldn't do. Hallelujah. Because your flesh is no longer in control. Thank God I drive my vehicles. They don't drive me. That's a scary thought. Ready to go? Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. And as they go their way, Father, may your healing power remain with them. And may they have a victorious day in Jesus' name. And with that said, adios, you guys.